Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Ever mishandle a situation and realize that your mishandling of it, watch it become a mess? Or you assume something of someone, only to realize shortly later that your assumption was completely and utterly wrong? Maybe you should have had a little bit more long-sufferingness towards them. Or your assumption was right, but then you realize I was not kind in how I handled that. I've had it happen. You know, you're like, yeah, I was 100% right. Yeah, but then I didn't handle it properly. I've even had it where I'm right in the middle of handling something and God's like, whoa, what are you doing? I'm like, I start backpedaling right away because I'm like, no, I ain't going to end it the way I started it. I may have started it wrong, but I'm going to end this thing properly. We're going to look at that my title is handling the sin of others, but handling the offenses of others. Because sometimes it's an offense. They haven't necessarily sinned, but it's an offense. We don't handle things right. We're going to look at a situation here. Look in John chapter 8, look in verse 1. And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came out unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's go to God in a word of prayer this evening. Lord, this is a message you've put on my heart to preach tonight. God, I just ask you to give me wisdom and help Jason Dunbar to be put off to the side and the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified through this message and your word. Give me the right words to say to bring the points across, Lord, and that it would be understood and your word would be better understood tonight. Help the brethren here to be encouraged and helped through all this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I'm going to address the two problems I have with this story. All right? I got two problems with this story. One, where's the man? A woman is brought forth, and they said, Man, we caught her in the very act of adultery. I'm not going to get graphic, but last I checked, it takes two to commit adultery. Where's the man? And number two, why were you waiting for her to commit an act of adultery? The way they approached this and they're coming to this, it almost is like it was a trap. Like they were waiting and got her. All right, let's go. Why didn't you prevent the sin from happening instead of jumping on it once it's been committed? We should be about prevention. Right? Hey, if you see someone starting to fall, hey, man, woo, warn them. You don't want to do that. That wouldn't be good. These are the Pharisees, all right? They know the law, obviously. Look, I mean, hey, they're coming to Jesus going, hey, this is the law. This is what she broke. This is what's supposed to happen. Well, why didn't you prevent her from doing it? That's just two observations I have with these this story of two things I see. I go, whoa, hang on. What about that? What about that? What can we learn from this story, though? Number one, be quick to judge the sin, but slow to attack the sinner. Look at 3 and 4. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Look, we need to label sin as exactly what it is. And we need to label it as such as, hey, this is something that should not be done. What she did was sin, yeah. It's against the law, exactly. It's wrong. It needs to be called out. But why is it being called out? Their attitude, their approach, it's not one of, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. It's one of, ha, 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 we got you. You need to be stoned. They're not looking to, hey, are you repentant? They're quick to attack her. See, there is a difference in... Because when thinking about this point, I thought, well, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus attack the Pharisees? Because I know Jesus did at times, and yet here he's being long-suffering with this lady. He doesn't, we see towards the end there, he doesn't attack her. So what's the difference? Well, I thought about it, and I thought, well, you know, I find Jesus tends to attack the people that tend to lead others into sin. If your sin is having you go and you're leading others into sin as well, that ain't good. You see someone, and look, you look across this country, there's a lot of people in high positions that, and they're in sin, but then they're leading others to go into sin with them. But then there's a lot of people in this country, they don't know any better. And they need to be warned of their sin. And told that, hey, this is wrong. We need to open their eyes to it. They don't know any better. And so we need to call out the sin, but the purpose of calling out the sin is not to, you're a sinner. Hey, let them know, yeah, you're a sinner, but hey, you shouldn't be doing that. We got to be careful here. We got to be careful. Hey, we don't know why or how the sinner got into their problem in the first place. How'd this lady get in this situation? I don't know. I don't know if she tempted somebody or somebody tempted her. I will say this. The reality of it is she needs help getting out. She's in a situation that's not good. She needs help to get out of this situation. I read a book years ago. The boss I worked for, he bought it and said, hey, I think you'd really enjoy this. And it's called Killing Christ. And What I enjoyed about the book, it got into some of the history of the time period. What was sad for those ladies back during the time of Christ, unless you got married, really, if you needed to make a living for yourself as a lady, you were going to become a whore. And that's sad. Because I think often they knew it was wrong, but they were trying to provide for themselves. So when Jesus comes to her and says, hey, don't do this anymore, she might be saying, hey, Lord, I'm taking a vow of poverty. But you know what? She's saying, hey, I'm going to stay away from this sin. She needed help getting out of it. I think about it, if we're quick to judge them instead of judge their sin, first of all, will they be willing to accept our help from us? You ever jump on somebody and then you try to offer them help and they're like, no, I don't want your help. I know when I've been attacked, the last thing I want to do is listen to your advice, the one who's attacking me. Because you're coming after me. You're coming after me. The other thing is, will we have the right attitude to actually help them get free from that sin if we're just attacking them? Look, they need to be gotten, they need victory over that sin, right? Yeah. Well, if we can help them and we got the right attitude, what's our attitude about it? See, the attitude of the Pharisees was, it was not to help her get victory over that sin. It was, let's kill her! Yeah! We caught her in the very act, so we got 100% proof. How about help her get right and get over it? get past it. That's what we all would like for us, right? If we were caught in the very act of our sin, oh, it's not adultery. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Number two, I noticed the devil is, in this sense, the devil is not a respecter of persons. He hates everyone. That's something I've kind of been thinking about lately is you know, I used to think, yeah, the devil hates Christians, but he likes the heathen. No, that's really not the case. He hates everybody. He doesn't care who you are. He hates all of you. He hates everybody out there. He hates every single human that is alive. He wants every single one of them to go to hell. Now, he knows the Christian. He's lost you. He can't send you to hell. But he hates you, and guess what? He wants to kill your testimony. He wants to kill your fellowship with God. So you know what? He's going to sell you all kinds of lies to get you to fall into sin. Well, if that happens, don't you want some help getting out? Do we want people jumping down on us about, oh, how horrible I am, and said, hey, what you did is wrong, but I can help you out. I can help you out. How about the heathen? You know what? He hates them so much, he doesn't want them to receive the gospel of Christ. And he's going to do everything he can to prevent them from getting it. Because you look at him and you go, well, man, how come the rich have what they have? Well, some of it's the goodness of God. Some of it is, hey, the devil knows if he can get them to be filthy rich, they got no need of God. They have no need of him. I think of it's sad. He you know, you see it all the time. He'll bring them up, lift them into a position, and tear them back down. There's an actor I think of that, man, he had role of a lifetime, fulfilled it, did a great job. I mean, just everyone ranting and raved about how wonderful of a job he did. Shortly after, I mean, I don't even know if the film got released, he committed suicide. He was just lifted up, and then just... It's sad. Look, he hates us all. Doesn't like anyone. You know what? This being the case, the person who sins needs help, because you know the devil, when devil's constantly lying to him. He's constantly trying to lie to me. He's constantly trying to lie to you. Hey, he did it back in the garden with Eve. Surprise, surprise, you think he's going to change his tactics? It worked on them and they were perfect. Now, thank the Lord, we've got the Holy Spirit to help us to say, hey, that's a lie. Don't believe it. Here's the truth. Dwell on that truth. Don't dwell on that lie. But you know what? The lost world out there, they don't have that Holy Spirit telling them what the truth is. That's why they got us. We got to be out there telling them and showing them and showing them that we care about them, that, hey, your sin is sin. I'm not going to sugarcoat it, but I care about you enough to let you know that, hey, that's wrong, but there's a way out. Always got to give that caveat of, hey, there's a way out. You don't have to live like that. It's sad what's going on with the world today and the things that are going on and the mess that people are finding themselves in because they believe the lie of the devil so much and they're to the point where they're mutilating their own bodies, thinking that they can become something that they're not because somebody else has sold them a bill of goods. And then all of a sudden, when it's too late, they go, I didn't realize it was going to be this hard. I didn't realize I was going to have these problems. I didn't know I couldn't reverse this. I was told. You know what, folks? We got to make sure we have enough compassion. Because you know what? We see them out there. And sometimes they look like freaks. But do we have enough compassion to go, there's a Savior that loves you? I'm preaching to myself now here, okay? Because in my heart, sometimes I look at them and go, man, what in the world is wrong with them? What's wrong with them? What's wrong with them is they've been believing the lies of the devil because the devil's been feeding them lies. and they've just bit it hook, line, and sinker, and they think it's normal, and they need someone to come up with the truth and say, hey, there's a Savior that loved you. You can get right. You can get forgiveness of your sin. We got to make sure you have enough compassion to show that to them. We don't know what it was like before. We don't know what happened to this woman before this situation. We don't know how she got in this situation. You got to have enough compassion to show them, hey, it's sin, and I'll help you out of it. Help you out of it. Number three, because I don't struggle with your sin does not make me better than you. Ever find yourself kind of, at least I don't struggle with what they struggle with. Sin is sin is sin is sin. But in our minds, we sit there and go, well, this sin's a little worse than this sin, and that sin's a little worse than that sin, and this one's not as bad as that one. And of course, the one that we're guilty of is always down here. Look at verses 6 through 9. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So then when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Look, I don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground. I'm not even going to take a guess tonight as to what he wrote on the ground. You know, maybe he wrote the sin of the fellas that were around him. Okay, I don't know. Maybe it was something totally different. Maybe it was scripture. I've heard it could have been scripture. I've heard it could have been their sin. He started the list. We really don't know. But one thing is for sure, when you go to bend over and pick up a stone to throw at somebody because I'm going to get them. Wait a minute. What's the sin you're guilty of being punished for? Or we're quick to cast that stone at somebody else because you're guilty of it, man. But the Bible says, throw this stone at you. What are you guilty of? I think sometimes we like to compartmentalize sin. Look in James chapter 2. And keep your finger there in John. We'll be back to it. Look in James chapter 2. See, God looks at sin all the same. It's all the same. It all prevents us from having fellowship with Him. Whether, you know, the big sin or the little sins. It's all the same. Look at verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Look. Sometimes you say, oh, sin B is worse than sin A. So someone who commits sin A, well, they're not as bad as someone who commits sin B. Yeah, God says, look, you just transgress in one. You've broken the whole law. Well, what would that one be? You know, I think about it and I go, you know, probably the... I think one of maybe two sins we're probably all transgress. The first one is probably either the sin of pride or the sin of disobedience. Because I got thinking about it, and it's you know, take a sin in our country that's wicked. Okay, the sin of sodomy is wicked, and it's becoming very rampant in our country. Okay, but the reality is that sin. It's not the sin that's sending them to hell. Although that sin is sending them to hell. Because that probably wasn't the first sin they sinned that went, you're going to hell. Because I think about it and I go, you know what? It was either my pride or probably my disobedience. was the sin that went, well, I transgressed one point the law, I've transgressed the whole law, I'm heading for hell now. And I'm in need of a Savior, and unless I call upon Him, which, praise the Lord, at 9 years old, I called upon Him, got forgiveness of all my sin, past, present, and future sin, not just past. I didn't have to do it again, you know, now that I'm 39, I didn't have to, oh, 30 year, I gotta re-up, you know, gotta renew that salvation. No, it, as Pastor said this morning, I was physically born once, and then I'm spiritually born once. You don't have to get spiritually born again, because there's a specific time, place, and date that you're born. And guaranteed, you're born. Can't unborn yourself. Not possible. I've never seen a baby get born and go, nope, let me go back. Can't do it, sorry. Well, when you're spiritually born again, you can't be unborn again. Amen. Praise God, all that sin got covered completely. Well, you know what? That means the sin that we go, man, that's really wicked sin. Yeah, that's covered too. The sodomite out there needs salvation just as much as the disobedient little child. The murderer needs salvation just as much as the thief. Just as much as the rebel. They all need it. Are we getting it to them? Doesn't matter the sin that's committed. It's all ones. It's all been broken. Break one, you break it all. You've lost fellowship with God. You know, think about it in your Christian life, right? You don't lose your salvation, but man, when you start sinning, that fellowship starts to wane. And you got to get right with God so you can get closer to Him. Well, which sin is it that ruins that fellowship? Just one. Doesn't matter what it is, just one. Ruins that fellowship. You got to get it right. I was going over this message this afternoon, thinking about it. It kind of hit me. The Pharisees get confronted with their sin. Like I said, I don't know if Jesus wrote it on the ground. Maybe He did. But the Bible tells us their conscience got to them. Okay? They got convicted themselves. What's their response to the conviction of God on their sin in their life? Look in verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. They just walked away. Here they are standing before the Creator, the Savior of the world, and they could have said, Lord, I'm wrong. Can I get right? And instead, like most, a lot of people do, I'm just going to walk away. Just, you know, I'm good. I won't throw a stone. Those guys are still guilty. They came to Christ with somebody else trying to show, oh, we need to do something about it. Then their sin comes to light, and they walked away guilty still. By the end of this, that lady, she doesn't walk away guilty. She walks away freed and forgiven. But they, who thought they were not guilty, found out they were guilty and walk away still guilty. Look, folks, when confronted with your sin at any point, look, even if it's not done right, I've had people confront me about my sin. And you know what? Their response to me, how they were handling it, wasn't right. Did that change the fact that I still needed to get it right with God? Nope. Whether they handled it properly or not, it didn't matter. I still needed to get right. Don't be like those Pharisees and go, ooh. See, it makes me think maybe Jesus didn't write it on the ground. Maybe they just got convicted in their own heart and they thought, well, nobody knows what I've done, so I'm just going to walk away. I'm just going to act like nothing's happened. Look, we're all pretty good at hiding what we are most guilty of. Put on a front. We can. But the Lord knows. Look, Jesus knew what every single one of those guys were guilty of. And they could have gotten right with him, but they chose not to. Don't be like them. When God convicts you, man, get it right. Take care of it right away. Hey, praise the Lord, we have access to him immediately. We don't have to be in the general vicinity or, I got to wait till I get to church and be at the altar. No, man, we can do it right then and there. As soon as God touches our heart, says, hey, you're guilty of this. Okay, Lord, I'll get it right now. Praise the Lord for that. Number four. Jesus doesn't care who you are, who's accusing you, or what you've done. He's ready to forgive you. Look at verses 10 and 11. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. I wonder if at this point she was getting a little scared. Because I imagine she knew it by now. This isn't just a man. This is somebody else. This is not just any man. And I wonder if she's a little scared, kind of going, you're without sin. What are you going to do? Because you said he's without sin, cast the first stone. Well, they had sin, but you're without sin. What are you going to do? Imagine the relief. I can't imagine the relief. I remember the relief. When I confessed to my sin and got saved, it felt like a burden just boom, gone. I imagine that's what it felt like for this woman when Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Hey, can I just say, it doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your stature is in life, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're famous or obscure, whether you're successful or a failure. Jesus doesn't care who you are. In that sense of, he doesn't care where your position is in life. He's ready to forgive everyone. That means when we're out there trying to give the gospel out and we see somebody go, oh man, would they really listen to me? Yeah, go give it to them. Jesus doesn't care who they are. He doesn't care what their stature is in life. Okay, Lord, I'll give it to them. Doesn't matter if they're rich. They need to hear it. Doesn't matter if they're poor. Doesn't matter if they look tough. Man, that guy looks tough. He looks like he chews nails for breakfast. There's some out there. You're like, man. I was out door knocking one time with a friend of mine, and when we were done, he told me, he goes, man, that's why I like to have one of my sons here with me, because he probably wouldn't have had that, but we were with this guy, and he thought he'd try to show us how tough he was. Because we got talking to him a little bit, trying to give him the gospel, and he decided to start cussing in his conversation. Not at us, but throwing some curse words. And little did he know that both of us had worked construction before, and I was in the middle of working construction that, okay, every word you're saying we've all heard, so, you know. Okay, real tough guy, you can curse. But you know what? He still needed to hear the gospel. He thought he could be, oh man, look at me, I'm a tough guy, you know. But in the end, you're not that tough because you're having a hard time swallowing this, what we're giving you. What you're giving you. Hey, it doesn't matter what sin you've been committed of. What'd he die for? He died for it all. Whether you are the adulterer, he died for it. Whether you are the murderer, he died for it. Whether you are the thief, he died for it. Whether you are the angry person, I'm hitting home now. He died for it. Whether you're the proudful man, I Might need to stop talking here. Getting close to home now. But he died for it. Whether you're the disobedient become the rebel, he died for it. You say, but I've committed this sin. Doesn't matter, he died for it. That's why he went to the cross. Because he knew you're going to commit it. Look, even if you were the only one to ever commit that one particular sin, which I know is not the case, but if that was the case, he still would have died for that sin as well. Because he wanted to make sure that everybody had a chance to be able to get right and repent of all their sin. Not most of their sin, not some of their sin, all of their sin. So he died for it all. All right? Doesn't matter what sin it is. And look, it doesn't matter who's accusing you. Even the greatest accuser accuses you. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know what Satan's doing day and night? He's trying to accuse you and I to God. Day in and day out. Another passage of scripture says he's going to get kicked out of that heaven one day and he won't be allowed back. That's going to be an exciting time to see. We're going to be there to see it, I believe. That'll be fun. That'll be a good time. But you realize he goes up there. He has access to walk before God. To go to God and say, hey, God, I got another accusation of Jason Dunbar. He's in Haltom City, Texas. He has committed such and such a sin. And according to you, he deserves death and hell. Thankfully, I got God the Son sitting right next to him going, Father, I covered that sin when I died on the cross. Yeah, that sin was covered under the blood of the Lamb. Yeah, I covered it. And Father, he got saved when he was 9 years old. He trusted in me as his Savior. So, Father, that sin's covered. He's got no accusation. He's got nothing. And when he comes in the next day, God, there's a different one. That one's covered too, Father. It doesn't matter who accuses you. You can get forgiveness. Isn't that good? Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter who's accused you. You can get it right. You can get it right. You can get it right with God, and you get it all forgiven. And the best part of it all is what Jesus said at the end there. He's always ready to forgive us, and then he encouraged her. He said, he looked at her, he said, neither do I condemn thee. He put a little caveat on there. Go and sin no more. He said, hey, don't do that anymore. Don't do that anymore. You know what? We got the Holy Spirit to help us to not do that anymore. You know that sin you struggle with? Yeah, you can go and sin no more. It's possible. Sometimes we don't come up with a game plan, I think, to try to go and sin no more. We come to the altar, we get right with God, and we go, all right, I'm not going to do it anymore. Okay, how are you going to accomplish that? Look, this gal, she had to come up with a plan. How am I going to go and sin no more? Now, I don't know what the situation is. I don't know what her circumstances is. Maybe she got tricked. Well, you know what? I guarantee you, she remembers how they tricked her, and she went, I am not falling for that ever again. That's how I'll make sure I will go and sin no more. Maybe it's a worse problem where she's guilty of doing this a lot. And she realized, you know what? I got to get a different line of work. I got to do something else. Well, hey, when you're confronted with your sin and you get it right, well, we've got to go and sin no more. Do you make a game plan as to how to accomplish that? Or do we just go, all right, I'm going to go and sin no more. Not going to do it anymore. Well, that ain't going to work. I've tried that. It doesn't work. You got to have a plan to how to do it. Make one. Hey, when we forgive others, let me rephrase this. Are we ready to forgive others? You ever point sin out to somebody else? Hey, you sinned. Are you ready to forgive them? And then are you ready to help them to go and sin no more? Because sometimes we go, you sinned! Yeah, I don't have that problem. Well, good for you. God bless. Can you show them how they cannot have it be their problem too? Hey, if you've got a tip to help somebody out of, you know, hey, I see you struggling with this. Let me help you with it. Now, look, they got to want it. If they don't want it, you can't, nothing you can do, right? You can't force it upon them. But you ever say, hey, let me help you out here. How about you do this? I can help you. Maybe it's something you struggled with, and now you got victory over. Often God allows us to struggle a little bit. Like, you ever, I've always wondered, you know, hey, God, why don't you just take the you know, when I get saved, why do I still struggle with sin? Why can't you just give me victory over it all and then I don't sin anymore? Well, it gives you free will. And I think he gets glorified more out of the fact that we get victory ourselves through him, with his help, obviously, but we get victory ourselves over sin. Man, now I can go to someone else and say, hey, I've been where you're at. I've struggled with what you're struggling with. I can help you. Because I got in victory. Let me help you. That's man, point out that sin, but then say, hey, get it right and go and sin no more. Things just to think about, consider. Hey, why do you point sin out to others? Is it to show them how guilty they are? And so that you can cast that stone at them? Or is it to help them get right with God? Look, if it's primarily to just expose them, look, I'm not saying not to point out the sin, but man, that's hard. If it's just so that I can expose your sin and show you you're wrong. That's not what God wants us to do, I believe. I believe he wants us to expose it, but then, hey, you can get that right. You can get it right. Look, we expose it out in the world, and we say, hey, you can get it right. How? You got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to get out of this pit that you're in. Hey, what is your heart attitude during all this? Look at the heart attitude of Jesus this whole time. He had compassion toward this lady. What about the Pharisees? I would not list compassion as their heart attitude towards this woman. Not in the least. Well, when we're dealing with the sin or the offenses of somebody else, is it compassion to help them? Or is it, I got you. Now I'm going to bring the hammer down. I hope it's like Christ. If it's not, look, we need to take it. Now is the time to take a mental picture and look inside and go, what is my attitude during on stuff? Well, I need to change it. When I go out this week, I need to change it. Do you come down hard on the sin of others but are lenient on your own? You know, sometimes we're quick to jump on sin that other people have a hard time with, that we don't struggle with, but sin that we struggle with, that's not as bad. Careful. Be careful. Look, we aren't a judge. You know, sometimes you look at the Bible, you got to have some wisdom with the Bible, because people go, oh, judge not, lest you be not judged. Yeah, but there's more to it than that. We are to judge, but then we're to look inside. God says to, hey, judge yourself first. And then you can have righteous judgment to judge others. Are you just as quick to help them sin no more as you are to point out their sin? Jesus was quick to, hey, I forgive you. All right, go sin no more. Are we quick to help them out? Say, hey, I can help you if you want. I can give you some tips if you want. Here's some advice. I can be an accountability partner for you if you want. Or is it just, I got you. Hey, look, when seeing the sin of the heathen out there, are we quick to just judge? Especially people we just come across. Man, you know nothing about them, but man, I can judge them so easy. Yeah, and they need a Savior just as much as I did. And I really don't know why they're in the mess they're in. They may have believed lie after lie after lie after lie after lie after lie after lie, and now look at where they're at. And the sad truth is, they're getting lies younger and younger and younger, and it's messing them up younger and younger and younger. It used to be, well, if we could get them before they're in their 20s. Now, my goodness, they're trying to mess them up in kindergarten. We got 6, 7, 8-year-olds don't know if they're a boy or a girl. That's someone lying to them. They didn't come up with that. Somebody lied to them. You know, you tell somebody something long enough, loud enough, they'll tend to believe it. It's sad. When we go out there in that lost world and we see the heathen, do we have a heart to say, hey, I got the truth and I can help you? Or are we just judging? Look, there's certain sin that just appalls me. I don't get it. I don't understand it. It's gross. I go, how could you do that? And it makes me want to just, I'm not going to deal with those kind of people. Is that the right attitude to have? Is I'm not going to give them the gospel? No. Doesn't mean I my opinion of that sin should change, but I should care about that soul enough. Look, if they don't get saved here, they're going to go to hell and burn for all eternity. Now, they may reject it, and that's up to them. But if we don't preach it to them and at least give them an opportunity to reject it, we're just as guilty. Are we like the Pharisees? I'll pick up stones and cast. I'll just expose. Or do we expose so that we can show, hey, you can get it taken care of? And you know what? The beauty is you can go and sin no more. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's stand for invitation.